Please keep your Bibles open to Romans 5. That's the passage from which we will do our meditation today. I'm so thankful for yesterday, for two larger sessions and one shorter one. We saw how the authority of the Bible has precedence over authority of men. We saw how historically the gospel message went through and what was the state of the church officially before the Reformation. And then we saw the gospel explained in all its clarity again. And the heart of the gospel matter, which is justification by faith alone. So today the message is the benefits that flow out of true justification. That's our topic. This is a qualification on that heading. It should be some benefits, okay? It's not, I just picked up that if we do a benefit study, it may go into a multi-week study. So just pick some aspects from that are so clear in Romans 5. In the first part of Romans 5. You can read that further in Ephesians, and Pastor Venki gave some notes on the results of true justification. You can read those aspects further. So today it's a few aspects of, few benefits of true justification. So before we go into to look at the benefits, I want to just restate or review briefly or explain briefly what is true justification. You know, it's for the benefit of some of you probably were not there yesterday, and some of you were probably roaming around outside like me without listening to the message. But anyway, so I know you had, all of you had the duties to attend, so of course we couldn't concentrate much on the message. So I'll explain what is justification by faith alone. What is justification? Justification is the free act, the act of God's grace, act of God, wherein He forgives sinners. Right? That's in its very simplest form, you can put it, that God forgives sinners. God forgives sins, He removes their sins, and He says that you are righteous now. You are not a sinner now. You are a righteous person. That is in its very simplest form. And then the basis of this is because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because He has took the punishment for our sins, and He has lived the perfect, righteous, obedient life on our behalf. And He is giving it to us or imputing to us. The memory portion we read, blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven, whose transgressions are covered, in whom there is to, and to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. Right? So that is the message, and it's again quoted in Romans 4. You may turn to Romans 4. Verse 3, what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. So that's righteousness, right? The receiving of God's Jesus Christ's righteousness given to us. And how do we receive it? We receive it by faith. We receive it by faith. And this is the confession puts it that this is the alone instrument, or this is the only way, this is the only instrument which through which we can receive this blessing. That is faith. We believe, right? We believe that we are sinners. We believe that we have inherited a sinful nature. We believe that we are in the depths of sin and misery. And we believe that we don't have a way out of this. We are condemned. We are dead in our sins and trespasses. And we believe that there is mercy available in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we believe that He has atoned, or He has done the work for our sins, and we believe that He has done the work for our righteousness, and we cling on to that. That is, in its simplest form, justification by faith. And it is, this faith is alone. It's not with works. Nothing that we do will ever deserve or will ever gain an acceptance before God. What's the benefit? Number one, chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What's the first benefit? We have peace with God. We have this wonderful peace that comes from God. Think about it. I need to explain to you what is peace. How do we understand peace? This peace is not, it's not talking about the peace, you know, a sudden, sometimes we feel in our mind something a little relaxing, a calmness. It's not that peace. This is an objective peace. It is a peace that comes from God. What is the opposite of peace? The opposite of peace is war, enmity, strife, right? Wrath. There is always a turbulence. There is always friction. So we were in that state before we were justified. That was our state. Before the Lord said, your sins are forgiven and I count you as righteous. What is the state? We were in a state of sin and misery. That's how the catechism teaches. We were in a state of sin and misery, and then we are transformed into a state of salvation and glory. So there is this transformation. So understand peace as not something subjective. Understand peace as something that is objective, that it's something done, that comes clearly from God. It is a relation, it is the status that God gives unto us. Please look at verse 8. Verse 6 first. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. We were in an ungodly state, and then Christ did the work, and then we move into a godly state. We are reckoned as into a godly state. Verse 8. God commands His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Without strength, enemies of God, sinful people. Verse 10 says, when we were enemies, we were fighting against God. Yesterday, Pastor Venki was explaining that, like it or not, from the moment we are born until the moment we are justified or saved, we are always fighting against God. We may say we are a harmless person, we are a okay person, neutral person. There is no neutral ground here. We are not at peace with God. We are always fighting with God. But when the true justification comes, what comes? Peace. And this peace, when I say objective, you need to understand this objective through the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? How do we have peace? Verse 1. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It is through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why faith is not an empty concept, right? As such, faith doesn't have great value. You can put your faith in a cartoon character or in a doll or what was it? Yesterday, Venki was giving an example of this boat. You can put your faith in all these things. Nothing is going to save. But we can put our objective. This faith is in or with the Lord Jesus Christ. It comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because, think about this. You are an enemy here and God is at enmity with you. You don't want to have peace with God. And God is in his holiness, in His righteousness, is ready to punish you. He's just in His wrath, He will punish. That is God, because He is holy, He is just. There is no way a peace can happen, an objective peace can happen, except through a mediator. There should be an advocate who comes in and does the work of salvation, who does the work of mediation, who says, Lord, what's the problem? The problem is this. These people are sinners. Let me take care of that. I'll go and whatever punishment you want to give them, put it on me. I'll take that punishment. And then the Lord God says, yes, that punishment has been done. I'm now satisfied. Remember last week's message, behold my servant in whom my soul is well pleased. It's the same message. And then if you read that further, you may come go across in a broken reed, he will not break a smoking flax, he will not quench until he sent forth judgment unto victory. Until he justifies, he will be meek and humble and tender of a lowly heart. Until he finishes that work. So you need this mediator. This is that peace. That's why the Lord says, Ephesians 2:14 says, he is our peace. Who? Christ Jesus. He is our peace. And then remember the day before he went to the cross, he said, my peace I leave with you. Not as the world gives. My peace I give with you. And the Apostle Paul later puts it in Philippians. This is the peace which passes all understanding and will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So there is this objectiveness that comes from God, and then through the Lord Jesus Christ applied by the Holy Spirit, and it is after that, you can notice that order, it is after that your mind is at peace. So to put it another word, peace you can define as a right standing with God. What is that? Justification. The world cannot define peace. You look at the dictionary, you look at Google or anywhere you look at it, you'll not be able to find a convincing answer for peace. Whatever man may try, end of the day, there is not going to be a peace. There is only peace. The only peace is the Lord Jesus Christ. And it comes when he justifies. I'm sure I was not around, but I'm sure Rakshit would have explained. What all did Luther do? He did so many things. He was a monk. He said, if at all anybody can go to heaven by his monkery, I would be the number one there. I would reach heaven. He tried all that, and his soul was in agony. It was crying out because there was no peace. I'm sure it will be the experience of all born-again believers. Till then, we didn't have peace. We may say, I don't care, I'm not bothered about this, I'm not bothered about that. If I die, I'm fine. We will say all that. End of the day, there is a conscience which is not settled at all, which is unsettled. And only when this peace comes, the Lord says, when you hear those words, your sins are forgiven, I count you righteous, then there is this peace in our heart. That is true peace, a right standing. Can I stand before God? Can I stand? That was the question of the Reformation, right? How can a sinful man stand before a holy and righteous God? The answer, justification by faith alone. Why do I say faith alone? This peace, think about it, this peace will not come if justification is through faith and works. Think about that. It will not come. You may have to... what was the life before the Reformation period? One author puts it in nice words. He says the medieval life was an anxious pilgrimage, anxiety. Pilgrimage. We are in pilgrimage in this world. We are strangers. We are not from this world. Just a passing place for us. 60 years, 50 years, for 10 years, 70 years, 80 years. We don't know. But how much is it? It is an anxious pilgrimage. We just step by step. If it's by works, if it's by faith and works, think about it. We are always anxious. Will I really have salvation? Will I really be saved? Are my sins really forgiven? Anxious pilgrimage, lived in unresolved suspense. We're always fearful, right? Something is not settled. The Bible has made things so clear, perfect, but something is not settled. And fear of damnation, fear of being damned and doomed. And then a faint hope of salvation. There may be a little hope. Maybe God will save me. Maybe God will have mercy on me. But there is no objective basis for our salvation. Always needing confession and intelligence and discipline and consolation and saintly intercession. What happens when there is a verb? Think about it. I'll give you an example. Suppose if the Lord were to say, you believe in me and you will be justified, but also make sure you have to give this much amount of charity in your entire lifetime. I'm 100% sure all of us will be in hell. Or maybe if he says, make sure you go to this church all the Lord's days of your life. In addition to believing me, I'll take you to heaven. None of us will be there. I'll always be anxious. What's going to happen next Lord's day? Will I be in good health? Will I be alive till then? Will my legs be okay? Will the building be there? Will the people be there? It will be an anxious pilgrimage. It is not going to be a settled conscience. It is only when justification comes through faith and faith alone, you will have this true peace from God. So this is the peace which passes all understanding. This is the peace that comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. And if it's through faith and works, we're not going to have that peace. If it's through faith alone, we will have this peace. A second benefit, verse 2. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Access to God's grace. That's the second benefit. Access to justifying grace and the graces that accompany justification. Access to grace, God's grace. I defined peace as a right standing with God. Isn't it? So this is the thing that flows out from that. When we are in a sinful state, we cannot stand before God. We cannot, only when we are in a justified or when we are in a righteous state, we can go and stand before God. This imagery is something like this, of being led by hand and made to stand before someone, right? Access, introduction, or carrying forth. I think you may have some experiences like this, right? Suppose you make a mistake before your father or before somebody or even before the police or somebody, right? What happens? If somebody comes in, you are so fearful, but if somebody comes in and takes your hand and says, just hold on, I'll talk to him, I'll take him, right? And he walks you along and makes you go stand before the policeman and says, I know him very well, he's not the one who did that mistake, or if he did this mistake, I'll take care of him. Access, taking and going and standing before God. Without justification, without the blood of Christ, we cannot go and stand before God. So who is this who is taking us along by our hand and putting us there? It's the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the only mediator between God and man. That's why I said it is a status. So one of the major errors of understanding between true and false justification. You understand justification as a status and not as a process. Okay? How does the word begin? Having been justified by faith. It's an act. It is done already. It's finished, right? In the life of a believer. You're already justified. And then your status changed. Guilty, before justification, not guilty after justification. Condemned before justification, not condemned after justification. Right? Misery before justification, hope and glory after justification. So it was punishment and now it is acquittal. You are being released. There is bondage, now there is freedom. So it is an act. That's why the medieval church got this wrong. They understood it as a process. So when you, they understood that every man is born a sinner, right? So what they came up with is, they said when the baby is brought for baptism, the baptism is being done physical, at that time the baby is being justified. The justification process begins at that time. And what happens? The baby starts, we all know, the baby starts committing sins. The baby starts making sins. So what should be done? Every week, it goes to the mass, cleanses, a few more cleansing for that week, and then on and on and on, depending on the amount of sin, the amount of adjustments or recompensation should be done. This much sin, say this much Hail Mary, this much sin, do this much charity, this much sin, and goes, and if you can't pay back and if you die, go into purgatory, and there again you are purified, refined, by whom? Not by that person, but by somebody else, and somebody else's intercession, somebody who's gone there with the Lord, who needs to intercede for you, and then you are taken into, and then you are finally reached the state of correct level of righteousness, the Lord says, get into heaven. It's nice, the church can take care of all these things, but it's not there in the Bible. It's a problem. Think about it. Have you ever thought about this? We always say like this, right? How can a saint intercede for me? How can this apostle intercede for me? Think about it. If you are someone who's done a good work, right? Something good, extremely good. Can you stand before the Lord and say, tell about your grandson or your friend, Lord, can you please take him to heaven? I know him quite well. By the way, there's no way you can go and talk to God. Every man stands for his or her own sins before the judgment, and it's appointed for men to die once and then judgment. It's straight away there, hell or heaven. The saint to whom we pray for is either in hell or heaven. We cannot intercede. But we have an advocate with the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about that, right? Judge. I don't know if you have gone to courtroom courts. At least just visit. The court, the judge is there. You cannot go. You can, of course, but technically. But you cannot go and present yourself and defend your case and all. It's very difficult. That's why we have an advocate, the Father, the judge. So there is a lawyer who writes the case for you, defends it for you, and then takes care of things for you. We need that advocate. So this is, advocate is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only mediator. And we have an advocate here, the Holy Spirit, right? I don't want to go into that, but this is what I wanted to share. So there is this mediation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he went to the cross, when he rose again, this thing was accomplished. And in an emblematic manner, in a symbolic manner, if you remember, the veil of the temple was torn into two, and the access was granted into the Holy of Holies. That's what Paul is writing. By this justification, we have access into God's grace. It's a right standing. I move on to my third benefit, which is in verse 2 itself, the second part. And these all start from this grace, okay? It's kind of a telescopic benefits. There is the justification, there is peace, there is grace, and the grace is go all the way to glory and like that. We, as you read more, we'll get to know that. But benefit number three, privilege to rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Privilege to rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. It's a tough phrase. It took me a long time to understand this. Struggling for almost 2 weeks. But think about this. Understand this. There is something called the glory of God. We all know God. But there's something called the glory of God. And we, as believers, are given this hope for that glory. And about this hope, we can be joyful. Okay? There is, the word there is exultant rejoicing, right? A great joy, a tremendous joy, a joy, unspeakable joy, the Bible puts it. It's a blessed happiness. Blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven. What is that blessed? It's all that, the same blessed, right? Makarios. In the Sermon on the Mount, we were meditating. Blessed are the meek, blessed are the those who are persecuted, all that. But it's the same thing, the blessedness. Or if you want to understand it simple manner, you can understand it as divine happiness. A happiness that comes from God, that is given by God. A divine grant to be cheerful, to be expectant, to be jubilant. About what? About the hope that we will partake of God's glory. We will be united with God's glory. I will read a quote and I will explain by Professor John Murray. He explains it so wonderfully. He says this: glorying is a state of mind in the present, but that which evokes in it is something to be realized in the future. This future attainment is brought into relation to the present by hope. We project ourselves into the future in hope. This expectation is called the glory of God. I'll explain. There is this glory of God, and we are in the present. Right? God has His own glory. And He says, there is something that I have in store for you. There is the future glory awaiting us. And now we are in this present, and we are thinking about the future. Right, there is this future glory, and we are thinking about it. We are projecting ourselves into the future and bringing that future into our hearts and minds and wills. And we are hoping about that, and we are rejoicing in that. I'll give you a few illustrations if you want to, for you to understand more. Because once you understand this more, it gives so much joy. Think about children all like games, right? Suppose you are declared the best sportsman of India, something like that, right? Or if you win an Olympic gold medal, right? You have won the gold medal, and your parents, your friends are all there, and they are all joyful, right? And then what do they look forward? They all look forward. You won the race, and then they all look forward for the time when you climb on that podium and receive the medal. So there is a, imagine you are in the time when your son has won the race, or if you are children, if you have won the race, and then you are gleaming and rejoicing because there is a time when you will stand before the world and receive the medal. That's a time of glory, and this is the time of achievement, victory. We are in that state. Christ has done, He is justified, He has given us the victory. And then He said that you will be there with me, you will be there with me. And when we see Him, we shall see Him as He is. That's what John says, 1 John says. When we see Him, we shall see Him as He is. Undiminished, undimmed, not dimly, but brightly, not like through looking through a glass, but straight. That's a glory waiting for us. And now we are here, and now we are looking forward to that glory. What a grace is this. What a wonderful privilege is this. What a hope is this. This is the hope that will keep us, that will sustain us. I'll ask you this question. Do you think you can have this hope if you are justified by some of your works in addition to faith? I don't think so. There is no way. There is some work that we need to do. Gone. Or at least if the Lord says, okay, you believed in me, now live rightly for one day or half a day. Gone. Cannot. It's the hope. We have this wonderful hope. We have this certainty. We have this assurance. This assuredness. This inheritance. Peter says it is reserved for you. We'll be heirs and joint heirs with Christ. Think about that. We'll be with Him. We'll partake of God's own glory. I was giving you an analogy of this and a medal. Yesterday I was talking to Pastor Venki and he was sharing something about his son's birthday, and he says, my son is for last so many days, he's been looking forward for those gifts, he said. He's more concerned about the gifts that he is going to get. And then out of the blue he said, Belin, I think we should also be looking forward to heaven like that. I said, Venki, thank you. I'm going to use this for tomorrow's sermon. He said, go ahead. Think about that. You're always looking forward for that. Or suppose, think about it. If you are a sportsman, right? And if you win a medal, and when you go and stand in to receive the medal, I've seen people, sportsmen do. You carry your child also, and he stands with you. What a glory for the child. What did the child do? Nothing. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, His mediatorial work. He says, Hebrews, it says, behold, I and the children that you have given me, O Lord. Here am I, Lord. I and the children that you have given me. I'll give you two quotations about a contrasting hope. Do you know what was the most hated doctrine by the medieval church during the Reformation? They said the Roman church pretty much put a curse on all the aspects of justification by faith alone. And they said, this is the greatest Protestant heresy. Do you know what was that? I said, this is from Cardinal Bellarmine. He was the Pope's personal theologian. He was almost the number one there. He said, the greatest of all Protestant heresies is assurance. In other words, hope. This he said was the greatest heresy. I'll give you another quote from another great theologian from the Reformed side, Christian Mason. Do you know on his deathbed, or on the day that he died, do you know what he said? He said, I thank God for the active obedience of Christ. And then he added, there is no hope without it. You see the hope here and the hope there? There is no other way except by the active obedience of Christ. What is active obedience? Active obedience is the righteousness of Christ gifted to us. That's the righteousness of Christ given as a gift to us. You and I should say the same thing, brothers and sisters, on the last day. We don't have any other option, just to say, thank God for Jesus Christ, for His sacrifice, for His active obedience. There's no hope without it. But we have the Lord Jesus Christ. As an application of this particular benefit, please dwell on this a little bit more. We cannot do justice in this short time. Because I was so blessed by this particular section. I struggled a lot, but it gave so much hope. I'll say something, my family may not like it, but I was almost thinking, Lord, can you call me there? And then, because it gives so much expectation, so much joy. How much we look forward, an expectant mother waiting for a child, how much we look forward, right? I always look now when children are born to look at the faces of the dad and the mom. You should see how joyful they are. They don't have to say anything, you can see it. Because their joy has been fulfilled. And all these 9 months, the expectation gives so much joy, pleasure. You can all look forward for such kind of joy because you will be with Christ, because we are justified by faith alone. And my last benefit, I don't want to leave without saying this benefit. And not only so, verse 3 and verse 4 and verse 5. Not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. This is the last privilege for this session. Privilege to glory in tribulations. Privilege to glory in tribulations. This is not something that Paul was always floating in the air. Right? It's real. There is this truth that the world is against us, that the system is against us, the devil is against us, our own flesh works against us. And there is tribulations. Jesus Christ said, in this world you will be hated for my sake. And whoever wants to live a godly life in this world will be persecuted. And what does the Lord say? Blessed are you. Be happy, be joyful, be glory in tribulations. It's not our own tribulation, okay? We go and cheat somebody and pay the fine for that. It's not that. It's suffering for the Lord's sake, suffering for gospel's sake, right? It's not general suffering. But we can be joyful even when during times of persecution. How did the reformers face such a persecution? Because they stood, I believe so strongly, because they believed that they were justified by faith alone, they were able to face the persecutions that was unleashed upon them. It's true. Give you some examples. John Hus, a great Bohemian Czech reformer, he was burned at the stake for believing in these doctrines. Do you know how he died? When the flame was lit upon him, he was singing Psalm 51. What is Psalm 51? Think about that. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Restore a right spirit with me. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. I will declare your manifoldness unto the count. He was singing Psalm 51 when he was being burned. A lot of examples. Thomas Cranmer, one of my favorite heroes, he once recanted. He agreed, went back, and then finally he developed the courage. And when he was put in the, he signed a declaration saying, okay, I don't believe this anymore, and he escaped the death penalty. But then finally, again, his conscience was not settled. And then, you know what he did? He said, he said no. And then there was a big ceremony organized and a big fanfare that again he was wanted to make an official ceremony. And what happened? When the fire was lit, you know what he did? He put his right hand on that first. He said, this is the hand which recanted. Let this burn first. And then he himself burned. So many examples. Luther. Yesterday we sung A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. So wonderful. And when so much people were there, it was so goosebumps when we were singing. What does that psalm say? Read that psalm, go home and read it. Let goods and kindred go, goods, it's fine. All my wealth is gone, fine. Kindred, all my relations gone, that's fine. This body, they may burn. He was ministering when his life could be chopped off any moment. This body, they may kill. But God's truth abideth still. This is the truth of justification by faith alone. And who is this that who can tie this loop for us? This hope starts with, it's a circle of hope. With hope begins with hope. We have this hope of being united with Christ in glory, being joined in God's glory. And then in this world, we are in this reality, we will be facing tribulations because we have this glory. And then what happens when we are faced with tribulations? We develop sort of patience, right? Okay, that's fine. My place is not here. I'll go, I'll take care. My thing is settled in heaven. So we develop in patience or endurance. Kind of, we can endure this sort of things. And then what patience brings forth? Patience brings forth experience. I have a few experience, few years, few months, few days, and experience. And what develops? Our character develops, a proven character. We become more godly. This is sanctification. And experience, what happens? Gets us back to the hope. You see, our hope increases, even more hopeful now, because the love of Christ has been, the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. And this hope will not put us to shame, will not make us ashamed. We'll always be bold. We'll always be bold and courageous to meet the Lord. That's what the Lord expects. And He says that a circle of hope. We have this privilege even to be joyful in the midst of tribulations, because we have this mediator, His work, the Lord Jesus Christ, because we have believed in Him. We have been made righteous by Him. I want to talk to you. I think Reverend Rekshit talked about Anselm, the Archbishop of Canterbury. He writes about, visitation, right? During sick people, the church usually visits and gives them consolation, right? In that he writes, this is how you should do. This is a medieval theologian, okay? Look what he is talking. He says, when you go for visitation, ask the sick man, do you believe that you cannot be saved except by the death of Christ? And the sick man answers, yes. Then tell him, go then, and as long as your soul abides in you, put all your confidence in this death alone, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Put all your confidence in this death alone. Cast yourself, place your trust in no other thing. Don't trust in anything else, Christ alone. Commit yourself entirely to this death. That is the death of Christ. Cover yourself completely with this alone. Cover yourself with Christ alone. Cast yourself entirely on this death. Wrap yourself completely in this death. And listen to this. If God will judge you, you say, Lord, I place the death of our Lord Jesus Christ between me and your judgment. The Lord says, I want to judge you. Tell Him, Lord, between me and your judgment, I place the Lord Jesus Christ. And other than this, I don't have anything to contend with you. And then if God says unto you, you are a sinner, and you say, Lord, I place the death of our Lord Jesus Christ between me and my sins. God says, you are a sinner. Lord, I place the death of Christ between me and my sins. And if He shall say unto you, you deserve damnation, you say, Lord, I put the death of the Lord Jesus Christ between you and all my sins. And listen to this. I offer His merits for my own, which I should have but I did not. I put the death of the Lord Jesus Christ between you, and I offer his merits, which I should have, but I don't have. And if he says that he is angry with you, Lord, I place the death of our Lord Jesus Christ between me and your anger. Isn't this clear? Think about that. Justification is all about standing before God, facing God. When you face God, can you look at the Lord and say, Lord, I know you? Or will the Lord look at you and say, that's my son, father, that you gave me, and that's my son whom I did not lose, whom I justified, and that's my son, my daughter, whose sins I took, and that's my son, my daughter, for whom I gave my righteousness. And the Lord will say, come into my presence. And the Holy Spirit will be there. You can go on, so many things are there. The Holy Spirit is there, now bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The Holy Spirit also will bear testimony to witness, and we'll be vindicated, we'll be justified, and we will enjoy the bliss of glory all through eternity. Shall we pray?